A few weeks ago, I started working on this sermon, but a lot of things along the way began to confirm that this is what God wants the family to hear. But let me start with what happened last Sunday afternoon. Helen and I, we love to take drives. So we go way down the farm areas near Andrew. We go way past Hanmore Lake. We go to Bellis, all that way. But last week we were making our way from Mons Lake. We were going to Hanmore Lake through the back roads. And we came across a tree that had fallen into the road. So we got out and tried to move it. So we lifted it as high as our knees and we started to push it along out of the road. But it caught on some other trees that were already standing, It caught on there. And it whipped back. And as it swung back, it flipped me over. And I landed on my face in the sand. But the thing is, my legs were up there at a 45 degree angle. I thought I wanted to cry. But I noticed that it also flung Helen. And she was laying in the dust. But she was laughing so hard that I changed my mind about crying. And I had a laugh too, friends. My clothes were filthy. Helen's clothes were filthy. But the lesson I learned that day, last Sunday, is that though the tree laid broken in the street, it still had the support of other trees around it. You got that one, friends?
Yes.
It reminds me of the huge redwood trees in California and Oregon. They are the largest living things on earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them are standing over 300 feet tall, and more than 2,000 years old.
Thank you.
You would think that these large trees would have a tremendous root system that would reach hundreds of feet into the earth. But that's not the case. Redwoods have a very shallow root system. The roots of these trees are, however, intertwined. And they are tied in with each other and they are interlocked. So that when the storms come and the winds blow, the redwood trees stand firm. In an article from the Reader's Digest called "What Good is a Tree?" it explained that when the roots of trees touch, there is a substance that reduces competition.
Amen.
There is a substance present among the roots that reduces competition. In fact, this unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees, even different species. And so therefore, when you look at the forest, the whole forest may be linked together. If one tree has access to water, another to nutrients, another to sunlight, the trees have a means to share with one another. Friends, like trees in a forest, with their interlocking root systems that touch and support and sustain each other, so do Christians. Listen, Christians. Christians in the church need and support one another. Trees need one another to survive, and so do we. God has given us His church, which is the body of Christ. And when we come to Christ, we become bound together, intertwined, interlocked in a community of faith. By belonging to Christ, we belong to each other. By fellowshipping with Christ, we have fellowship with each other. Through Christ, God has made us a family, which is our support system. I read about a terrible thing that happens in Romania, in the orphanages there. And a real medical condition is experienced and suffered by many of the orphans. In Romania and many Eastern European countries, there are so many orphans institutionalized that there isn't enough food, there isn't enough medical supplies or staff members to take care of the children. The babies, even past toddler age, are kept in diapers and placed in cribs because there is not enough people to take care of them. They are rarely, rarely lifted up and fed. Especially, no cuddling is taking place that babies just love. And so they develop semi-catatonic states such as depression and bipolar disorder and so on. And many of these orphans die because of a lack of human contact. This whole thing is called failure to thrive syndrome. This whole thing is called failure to thrive syndrome. We need to understand, friends, that failure to thrive syndrome can happen in our spiritual lives too. It can be avoided, it can be cured, but prevention doesn't happen by itself. Sadly, some people are so bent on playing the denomination game. A man was shipwrecked on a deserted island for several years. When finally he was rescued, those who found him were amazed at his survival skills. He constructed several buildings on the island to include two churches. This puzzled the rescuers, and they asked, why two churches since he's the only one on the island? He answered, pointing. He said, that's the one I pray in, and that's the one I will never set my foot in. Oh yeah, there are people going around town, I'll never go here. I'll never go there. Now, why are there so many different denominations? Because churches divide over comparatively minor issues, friends, such as worship style, what version of the Bible you use, how you baptize people, the second coming, and so on. And our differences, Satan uses to divide us. Isn't that true? But our differences don't have to divide us. Augustine penned a rule that should guide our relationships with other believers. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. It saddens me when I encounter friends groups who exclusively claim to possess all of God's truth. I have gotten letters from other denominations telling me how wrong we are. They think they're the only true believers, the only ones following God's will on earth. And when you ask some people, are you a Christian? Do you notice that their point of departure is, I belong to that denomination. They give you a name of a denomination. Or they say, I've got my church. But you didn't ask that. You asked, are you a Christian? They act like a private club, claiming that all other churches are false. These elite claims cause divisions. They cause their members to trust in their denomination instead of trusting in Jesus Christ. Just scan the old, remember the old days we used to have the yellow pages? Remember? If you still got the yellow pages, just go through them. Or go to Google now. And type in the heading churches. You will find literally hundreds of brand names. You will find Eastern this and Western that. Southern this and Northern that. You will find Reformed, Orthodox, Evangelical, Foursquare, Full Gospel, All Saints, Latter-day Saints, and the Saints coming down from Jerusalem. You'll find Universalist, Adventist, Spiritualist, Unitarian, Trinitarian, and Regurgitarian. That one I just made up. I just threw it in for fun. It doesn't exist. Friends, the rest come from Google. You know, Peter was giving a tour of heaven one day. Peter. He came to the closed doors of a huge hall. Peter said, don't make a noise. In there are the Baptists. They think they're the only ones here. I just use Baptists to tease ourselves. I don't dare tease another church. It's not our style. I'm teasing us. You will never hear these words on Judgment Day. Which denomination did you belong to? You'll never hear that. What you will hear, what have you done with my son Jesus Christ? I believed that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he died for me, that he paid the price for my sins, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven. I believe that he's interceding for me. This is what's going to be important, friends. Not which building you come from. Not whether the building had stained glass windows or it is called a cathedral. No, sir. Add to that the fact that even within our own little subgroups, many Christians can't get along. In congregations across the world, people are bickering and backbiting and quarreling. Some Christians can't stand other Christians. Isn't that a tragedy? It seems impossible for some church folk to learn how to live together in harmony and peace. Someone jokingly said that when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, he was referring to different denominations. He was referring to different races, social groups, and musical taste. But let me say, yeah, in the First Baptist Church of Smoky Lake, that's our legal name. We call ourselves Smoky Lake Baptist, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. But here in the First Baptist Church of Smoky Lake, our primary allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 We don't play the denomination game. When a new person comes to preach, and before he comes up to the pulpit to preach, I meet him in the office and I tell our visiting speaker, don't dare talk in a derogatory way about another denomination. Why? We don't play that game yet.
Yes.
Amen. We don't do that, friends. We don't criticize or belittle another denomination. But as an individual, and I had to talk to some people over the years who were criticizing another church down the road and so on. As an individual, if you want to criticize, belittle another church or play the denomination game, then I humbly say, go play outside in the traffic. That's just a joke. That's just a joke. As he June quoted. I'm not against denominations, friends, except when they cause division. Do you understand that? I got a letter saying that they love the sign outside. They always drive past to see what's the latest sign outside. But by the way, do you know that you guys are all hellbound because your church is wrong? Friends, the devil uses denominations and differences to split us and to distract us. Isn't that true? Each congregation serves a purpose within the one church. We find common ground with our common faith in Jesus Christ. We are one at the foot of the cross. What unites us, friends, is our shared relationship with Jesus Christ, which is greater than anything that could divide us. Scripture makes it clear. And let me tell you, I was working on this for weeks now. But last Sunday, when Nesta stood up here by the mic and she spoke so beautifully, the one thing she said just caught my attention, is that there has to be unity within the family. Helen didn't know that I'm working on this topic. On Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, she prayed about unity in the church. And I know God is saying, this is what we all need to be reminded of, to be refreshed in. The church is called to unity. Do you know the comic strips that you find in newspapers and so on? There's a comic strip called Peanuts. It's a cartoon. In one cartoon strip, Linus is watching TV when Lucy comes in and demands that Linus change the channel. Linus asks, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? She shows him her fingers. These five, individually, they are nothing. But when I curl them over like this, into the single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus looks at her first, walks over to the TV and says, what channel do you want? He then turns away, looks at his own hands and his own fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? Friends, our text this morning tells us that the very first community of believers gathered together on a regular basis for worship, for prayer, for study, and for fellowship. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Thank you. verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, they divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I love verse 44 where it says, now all that believed were together. It wasn't easy, friends, to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the first century. Times were tough and persecution was rampant. The early believers were bound together into a fellowship, into a community. They needed each other, and besides, there was strength in numbers. It also isn't easy for us today to follow Jesus Christ and to truly live for Him. We are always struggling with ridicule, weaknesses, discouragement, temptation, sin, apathy, failure, materialism, unbelieving family and friends, doubt and rejection and unanswered questions, and so on. We face so many obstacles, friends, in our desire to live for the Lord. We face constant obstacles. But friends, God, however, has not left us on our own to run the race and fight the battle. He has given us each other. Our text reveals the proper focus of the community of believers. In verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. The teaching to which they devoted themselves, friends, was about Jesus, the divine Son of God, the Savior, who was crucified and buried, who rose from the dead. The apostles' teaching included the words, the actions, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. The breaking of bread was referenced to the Lord's table, and they observed that. But the breaking of bread also referred to when they gathered around in each other's homes over a common meal. I like that. Teaching, fellowship, praying, and the Lord's table was the focal points of the first Christian community. It kept them united. In his book, The Connecting Church, author Randy Frazee writes that God intends the church not to be one more bolt in the wheel of activity in our lives, but the very hub at the center of one's life. Did you get that, friend? I thought that was a powerful statement. The church is not just one more thing. Not just a bolt on the wheel of activity in our lives. It's the hub at the center of our lives. The church is essential to our spiritual well-being. We need each other. And God expects us to be there for each other and to play a vital role in each other's faith. And for this reason, we are commanded in Hebrews 10:25. It says, let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. but let us encourage one another. God has a purpose for putting us together. Henry Nouwen is a Dutch Catholic priest. He's a professor, theologian, and author. He points out, we are united by our common weaknesses, our common failures, our common disappointments, and our common inconsistencies. I've said this before, that some people are going around looking for the perfect church. I think that if you find one, don't join. You're going to mess it up. Because you are imperfect, and you're going to make this perfect church imperfect just by joining. That's just another joke. Our church is made up of sinners. Listen, that we are saved by grace. Amen. Amen. We are saved by grace. None of us have arrived Luke informs us in Acts 4 verse 32. Dr. Luke, I was reading about him last night. Doctor, he was a physician. He was also one of the first evangelists. Dr. Luke informs us in Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They were united in Christ. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and possessed the mind of Christ. They made every effort to be led by God's Spirit and to think and act like Jesus. Consequently, God used this community of faith friends to do some powerful things in the lives of countless believers living in the pagan, godless world. God's plan hasn't changed. He still desires to use His church to do powerful things in our lives. Isn't that true? Let me emphasize this, friends. We don't dare risk it alone. Don't dare risk it alone. In the New Testament, there was no such a thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And that is why we can't afford to stand alone, to go it on our own. We need each other. We need a community of faith. You know, in the Leadership magazine, Carl Connor writes about the dangers of standing alone. He said, a few winters ago, heavy snows hit North Carolina. Following a wet 6-inch snowfall, it was interesting to see the effect along Highway I-40. Next to the highway stood several large groves of trees, tall young pine trees. The branches were bowed down with so much heavy snow that the branches from one tree were often leaning against the trunk or the branches of another tree. Where trees stood alone, however, the effect of the heavy snow was different. The branches had become heavier and heavier, and since there was no other tree to lean against, the branches snapped and they lay on the ground dark and alone in the cold snow. Friends, when the storms of life hit you and I, we need to be standing close to other Christians. We need each other. We can't stand alone. There are many analogies of a church, of a Christian disconnected from a church. There are many analogies of a Christian disconnected from a church. A football player without a team. A soldier without a platoon. A violinist without an orchestra. A sheep without a flock. But the most understandable and biblical picture is that of a child without a family. Everywhere you look, there are signs that people are hungry for fellowship. They are hungry for community and a sense of family. People need love and they need to be cared for. And the church ought to be a place where the deepest love and the deepest caring for each other is real. Just by the way, just for interest, hands up if you feel loved and cared for in our church. Oh, all of you. That's very lovely. Let me add that, friends, I know being a community of faith, being a church, is not without its difficulties and frustrations. Remember I said earlier, it is made up of sinners. The mark of community, true biblical community, is not the absence of conflict and difficulties, but the presence of a reconciling and forgiving spirit. That's what makes a strong community of faith. It's not the absence of difficulties. It's not the absence of difficulties and conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling, forgiving spirit. We all have our human things to do that are wrong and offensive. We all, in our humanness, you know that? In all of us, no, you're not excluded, you too. And that's another joke. All of us, in our humanness, do things that are wrong and offensive, that rub someone the wrong way. A pastor friend of mine said to his congregation, "I'm so sorry for hurting some of you with my words. Please forgive me. But I also want you to know that I forgive you for hurting me." You see that, friends? You see that? We all at times will hurt and we will all be hurt. Our sinful nature always causes problems. Nevertheless, we must not back away from the fellowship of faith. We must not make an unwavering commitment to the community of believers. And that last week was a beautiful demonstration of people saying, "I'm going to make a commitment to the believers here, to the community of faith here, where we can be strengthened and find a place of ministry and receive much needed guidance." I read a little story about a group of porcupines that were marooned one bitterly cold night in the middle of a large frozen field. There was no way to escape the biting wind. They could not burrow into the frozen ground. As they huddled together to keep warm, their sharp quills began to pinch and hurt the next one. The closer they moved together, the more the pain increased. And some of the animals couldn't bear the pain, so they drew away to sleep alone. And in the morning, they had frozen to death. One of the best ways to resist the tendency of wanting to pull away, friends, and to go it alone, is to get involved, become part of, do things for God. Keep in mind that our union with Christ creates community responsibilities. We are called to minister and serve. We all have a God-given responsibility to reach out and to minister to each other. Here are some ways you can do so, friends. Come to the meetings. The ladies, for example, they meet once a month or sometimes. Come to that meeting. Attend the midweek service. Now we have it on Zoom. All you do is just press a button and you're in. You love it. Attend the worship service as often as you can. Ask for prayer. Say, guys, I'm having a test tomorrow. I'm going to see the doctor tomorrow and I'm nervous. You know, show a little humility and transparency, and people like that. People are drawn to that because you are real. Stick around after church. Invite some folks to eat with you after church. Visit each other in our homes. Visit with someone who is sick or shut in and tell them you're praying for them. Volunteer to help with one of the many ministries of the First Baptist Church of Smoky Lake. Say, you know what, I want a turn to go and be in the nursery. I want a turn to teach in the Sunday school. Our children, numbers are growing. We only had two classes, but years past we had four classes. Friends, get involved. Say, how can I serve? Benjamin Franklin said, we must all hang together or we shall all hang separately. I want to end now. Paul said in Ephesians 2:19, he reminds us that as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Another version says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. A few years ago, friends, in the Special Olympics in Seattle, Washington, 9 special need runners lined up at the starting line of the 100-meter run. At the sound of the gun, the runners eagerly started out, except for one boy who stumbled and fell. He tumbled over a couple times and he began to cry. The other 8 runners heard the boy cry and slowly turned around and paused. Then they all turned back, every one of them, one little girl with Down syndrome, bent down and kissed the boy and said, there, that will make it better. Then all the 9 runners linked their arms and walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the stadium stood and the cheering went on for a solid 10 minutes. That race paints a picture, friends, of what God's family is like. We are all wounded. We are all challenged in one way or another. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, makes us part of his forever family. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's with our spiritual family that we journey through life, helping each other along the way. Seeing that last week I shared the shortest sermon in my life, I'm gonna tell you another story because you owe me some minutes. In the fall of the year, Linda, a young woman, was traveling along the rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon. Linda didn't know that you don't travel to Whitehorse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off where only 4-wheel drives normally venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near the summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get an early start. She couldn't understand why the clerk looked surprised at her request. 5 a.m.? She couldn't understand why the surprise. But as she awoke to early morning fog shrouding the mountaintops, she understood. But not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went for breakfast. Two truckers invited Linda to join them, and since it was a small place, she felt obliged. "Where are you headed to?" the trucker asked. "Whitehorse," she said. "In that little Civic? No way! The pass is too dangerous in weather like this." "Well," Linda said, "hey guys, I am determined. I'm determined to try." Was her gutsy and not very informed response. One of the truckers said, "Then I guess we're just going to have to hug you." Linda drew back. "There's no way I'm going to let you touch me. Not like that." The trucker laughed. "We'll put one truck in front of you and one behind you. In that way, we'll get through the mountains." All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red lights in front of her and had the reassurance of the big monster truck behind her as they made their way safely through the mountains. Caught in the fog in our dangerous passage through life, friends, we need to be hugged. Isn't that true? With fellow Christians who know the way and can lead safely ahead of us, and with others behind, gently encouraging us along, that we too can pass safely. Friends, know that you are well loved and appreciated in this church. Know that. If you doubt that for a little bit, let's have a coffee and talk about that. Just hours before Jesus would be arrested, Jesus made this request for all those who would believe in him. He prayed in John 17. This is Jesus' prayer. Verse 20 to 23, he's praying. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." That's the name of my sermon. Complete unity. Words of Jesus in his prayer to the Father about you and I. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Friends, may our congregation be a part of the answer to that prayer. May we be in complete unity. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we serve you. You are perfect in all your ways. We struggle along. We're strong here and weak there. But you have given us, Lord, each other, because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone here. Some right now are on the mountaintop. And there you are as the rose of Sharon. Some of all these lovely people here are in the valley, but there you are as the lily of the valley. And Lord, you have placed us together because we can encourage each other in the most holy faith. I pray for everyone, all those who are on the outskirts, that they will draw into the family and there will be complete unity here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table now, friends.